this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hello everyone.
All right.
Listen, what a privilege to be with you guys tonight. And what a privilege to see what God is doing here. It's really been an awesome weekend for me. I've enjoyed it so much. And I've got a message on my heart for tonight. It's not going to be on the screen. There is a presentation on the screen. Don't worry. It's awesome. But if you can open your Bibles along with me to Colossians 1 from verse 15. Otherwise, this is the time to show forth your amazing smartphone app, your Bible app that you have. And if you can open to Colossians 1 from verse 15 to 23, that's what we're going to read and what we're going to focus on. All right. I've been mulling around with a thought, something that Frank Ciccone recently shared. And if you go to the next slide, this is what he essentially said. The greatest sin of a church is limiting God to our level. The greatest sin of a church is limiting God to our level. Now, doesn't that seem like a bit of a paradox? Because surely church is all about Christ. It's all about God. Why would church limit God to a certain level? Now, some years ago, my wife and I, we went to a game reserve for our holiday. Now, growing up, we usually went on the cheapest holiday that there was possible. And my wife, on her side, her family would always save up and they would go on the most expensive one that they could afford, that they saved up for. So my wife always wanted to go to a particular game reserve. Now, I'm not going to tell you which one it is. I'm not going to be that nasty. But we saved up and eventually I said, okay, let's do this now. Let's go for it. So we pitched up there, very nice, unpacked our bags, beautiful spot, and we're going for our first game drive, right? And it's obviously one of these 4x4 vehicles that's open at the back, and everyone's sitting there, and there was an American couple sitting in front of us. Now, you know there's a joke coming about the American couple. So anyone here from America? No, I'm safe. No offense here tonight. Anyway, so we're going on this game drive and it's tremendous and we're enjoying it, we're enjoying nature, and we're driving along and the ranger looks around and he says, "Boy, you are in luck. You are in luck. The lionesses has just gotten cubs. And we're going to go to the pride and look at the lions. It's going to be awesome." And everyone's like, "Woo! Awesome! We're going to look at the lions. It's not the zoo. It's not Master Wildlife. We're going to go for it." All right. So we drive. We get to the pride. And there we see the lionesses walking. We see the obeer walking there as well. And everyone's just so pleased. And everyone's just so blessed. And I start noticing this game ranger, he is driving and is getting closer and closer to the pride. And I start thinking to myself, "Dude, I know you're quite young, but I've seen enough YouTube clips to know what happens when you get a slight bit too close. But you're the professional. I'll leave this thing to you." So anyway, so we're getting closer to closer. And eventually, we come to like a little land bridge between two bodies of water, two almost dams. And there's like a little land bridge. And it's probably from about there to about here. And we're driving across it, and the next thing, the 4x4 falls into a hole. Boom! Here's water, there's water. The lionesses in front of us. We start looking around, and suddenly we see behind us the cubs. And this guy starts going, the ranger starts going, "Oh, my rifle. I forgot my rifle." So now we're sitting, lionesses in front of us, Cubs at the back. And this Lions is starting to turn around. And slowly but surely they come walking towards the vehicle. Now the American couple in front of me, you know it's time for the story now. And I can see this guy, he's just like, he's going to go for it. And I'm thinking to myself, dude, I do sincerely hope you don't go for it. But if you do, you will save all of us. But fortunately, the guy didn't do anything. And the next thing, the lion starts walking past us. And you know what happens? You start sliding down the seat. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. And in that moment, you realize, indeed, there is a food chain. And indeed, you are not on the top of that food chain. That makes me think of something that C.S. Lewis said in the Chronicles of Narnia. And he's speaking of an Aslan figure, which is a Christ figure. And if we go to the next slide, it says, essentially the quote, "He is wild, you know, not like a tame lion." I wonder how many times we try and tame Christ. I wonder how many times we try and control Christ. Now, to be honest, there's no one sitting here that haven't had, to some extent, been at least tempted or tried to tame Christ. To put him in a position, at least in our own lives, where it seems to be that it's a bit more under control. And it might be that we do that because we have fears, and all that we want to do is to feel safe. And the place where we feel safe is in church, and the place where we feel safe is with God, and therefore God can never be uncontrollable. God can never be anything else except that tame lion. God can never scare us, and God can never freak us out. But here's the problem. If you read through Scripture, we read through Bible, we realize that sometimes God freaks people out. It might be that we want something from God in a certain sense, and we try so hard to be able to get it from God. You know what I noticed through the years in church is two ways in which we try and reduce Christ. We try to reduce Christ to either moral code, or we try to reduce Christ to either a spiritual code. Because it's so much easier to deal with a code than it is to deal with a person. What happens with a moral code? Morality is important. It's important that we're moral beings and that we grow in morality and that we grow in holiness. Obviously, that's important. But you know, it can easily happen in church where it's all about just doing the right things. And doing the right things is important. But you know what? You can hide behind doing the right things and not come face to face with Christ. Because we're following a person. We have a relationship with a person. And that is the person of Christ. Now what happens when we start following merely a moral code? There's a Greek story of a man called Procrustes. I don't know why they didn't choose easier names for crying out loud. But this gentleman's name was Procrustes. And in the story, this Greek mythic story, Procrustes was an elderly gentleman. He was a nice guy. And he had a little inn that was next to the seaside. And obviously people in those days, they would walk where they want to be. And they would eventually walk past this inn. And obviously you've been walking all day long. It's been hot. It's been dry. And he sits on the stoop with his pipe. And it looks so welcoming. And you approach him and he says, "Please sit down. Have some drink. Have some food." And then as the evening progresses, you start getting tired. And he says, "Listen, I've got a guest room for you. This is an inn. You can stay with me." And then you'll go to the room and you'll notice, wow, this is an amazing bed. It looks so welcoming. You lie down and pretty soon you fall asleep. But then, in the middle of the night, you'll wake up and Procrustes will be standing next to you. And Procrustes set up this bed to be the length of what he saw to be the ideal Greek man. And if you are too tall, like Philip, he will cut off your limbs until you fit that bed. And if you are too short, like moi, he will put you on a stretching machine or like a rack, and it'll stretch you out until you fit the bed. And in the morning, when everything is done, you fit that bed perfectly. You are exactly the measurement of a perfect ideal Greek man. The only problem is no one walks out there normal. Everyone hobbles. You see, the issue is in church when church is reduced to a moral code. When our relationship with Christ is reduced to a moral code, what happens is that we pretty soon find out that we are not the ideal Christian. We're not of an ideal measurement. And then what happens is we start chopping off. We start stretching out. We start trying to be that thing so hard. And what happens? No one walks out normal. Something gets hurt in the process. Because as human beings, we're just too vulnerable, too frail. That is the issue when Christianity becomes a moral code. When Christianity is reduced, when our relationship with Christ is reduced to a moral code, eventually we walk away from it, hobbling and not in Christ. The other option is to reduce it to a spiritual code. In the early church, there was a heresy called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism came from a Greek word, gnosis, that meant knowledge. And the idea of that is that I can get to God through special, secret, spiritual knowledge. Now, let me say that obviously there's spiritual principles. Obviously, there's principles that we need to apply to our lives. And as morality, it is good. It is not bad. But the problem is we can easily reduce Christ to spiritual principles that we just apply. But here's the problem with that. Spiritual knowledge that we try and apply blindly, what does that make us? It makes us magicians. And that is not Christianity. And Christ will not be cornered. And Christ will not be manipulated. You see, the issue for all of us, you know, I've been in church for years. I grew up in church, if I can put it that way. Been in some churches. I tell you what, Frank Chacon is right. The biggest problem that we have as church is that it's just too hard and too difficult to deal with Christ. But it's so vast, so powerful. When last have you read the scriptures and the scriptures, especially the gospels, has offended you? Has freaked you out? To be honest, if you read the gospels and it doesn't freak you out, you're not reading it. You're skimming over it. It freaks me out. And it should freak you out. Not because God is not loving, not because God is not good, but because God is so vast and so big and so powerful that it goes beyond our imagination. And somehow, after a while, we just want to make it more controllable. Somehow, after a while, we just want to put a grip on this thing so that it becomes predictable, and we don't want the effort to wrestle with God like Jacob wrestled with him. I mean, isn't that a funny thing, wrestling with God? I hope he stretched beforehand. Apparently not, because his hip popped out, right? Isn't that scary? Job sitting on the ash, losing everything. Where is God? And then God appears and God says to him, what do you know about me? Where have you been when I've done this? Where have you been when I performed these wonders? And in the end, Job does not reflect on his own misery, but he says, now I have seen and now I have heard. And I am but nothing. You see, that is scary. But how big is your God? Because here's the thing. When we reduce Christ, when we try to make that wild lion a tame house cat, you know that it's a problem that we face? The house cat cannot save you. The tame Christ is not big enough to do what is necessary to save us and to save what we face. How big is our Christ? And that then brings me to Colossians, which probably has, via Christology, understanding of the nature of Christ and who is Christ in scriptures. And I'm going to read from a New Living Translation. You can read with me or follow as I read it. And it says the following: Christ is a visible image of an invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself, He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you've received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. What this verse tells us is that Christ supreme. What does supremacy mean? It can mean three things. The word itself, a definition of the word supremacy, means two things. In the first place, it means of highest authority. It means that there is no higher authority than Christ. It means that whatever Christ decides, it is done. It means that nothing competes with Christ. It means that nothing can challenge Christ. It means that Christ has all the power and all the ability to do what is right within his heart and his eyes. He is supreme in authority. He is of highest authority. Who has the highest authority in your life? You know, the thing that you fear the most? We all fear something. The thing that you fear the most is often the thing that you see of highest authority. Supremacy also means, if Christ is supreme, it also means that Christ is the most important. Who's the most important person here today? Christ. I am not the center. You are not the center. You are important. You are precious. I am important. I am precious. But Christ is the most important and the most precious. How does that reflect in your life? Supreme also means of highest quality. You will never find anything as beautiful as Christ. You know, one day in heaven, we're very clear about that picture that we will spend so much time worshiping. You know, in Cape Town, one of my worship leaders came to me. The Cape Town guys are very backer. And came to me and said, I just want to tell you this. One day, I will continue in my role as a worship leader, but you will be out of a job. Yeah, I can't really argue that. One day we will worship God because he is supreme in quality. It's nothing more beautiful. There's no one more beautiful. So the supremacy of Christ is what is proclaimed in these verses. And if we go to the next slide, what does these verses tell us of the scope of the supremacy of Christ? Now, I just want to do almost a confession of faith with you guys. That's why I'm going to go through this. This is not so much going to be a practical sermon as it is a confession of faith. And the reason why I'm doing it like that is exactly because of this. However we see and perceive Christ is going to determine who we become, where we go, and what we do. Now, when I'm talking about how we see Christ, I'm not talking about the big doctrinal statements that we all sit here and we say, well, he is the Son of God. I'm not talking about that. But you know what? When you put some people together and you start asking them questions about how they really feel about Christ, how they really see Christ, you pretty soon notice that there's different perceptions. And those perceptions might come from your personal experiences, from where you grew up and what happened. It might come from your personal encounters with God. It might come from how you read Scripture. But we all have a certain perception of Christ. Now, I certainly believe that our life and the reason for living is so that we can grow in how we understand Christ. The Bible says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It means that your destiny has been made sure. Your destiny has already been established. And your destiny is not necessarily to be the CEO of a company. I am glad if you become the CEO of a company. Well done. Your destiny is not necessarily to be married and to have children. If you're married and if you have children, I'm truly blessed. That is good news. But your destiny is something else. Your destiny is to see Christ and to become like Christ. And that means whether you become the CEO or not, whether you're married or not married, whether you have children or not have children, the big question is, am I becoming like Christ? And success is that in your marriage, you become more like Christ. Success is in being a CEO, you become more like Christ. And all of that is dependent on how you see Christ. Our life is a process and a journey, a pilgrimage of seeing Christ. And therefore, I want to do almost this confession of faith that the Apostle Paul puts before us. Because who is this Christ? And you know what? A confession of faith is important because we tend to look at our circumstances and let our circumstances determine what we think of God. Am I right? That is a temptation. We look at our circumstances, we say, because of my circumstances, this is who God is. But God is different. There's a deeper reality, and that's the reality of Christ that shapes all circumstances to His power and ability and glory. What is the deeper reality to you? Now, Colossians 1, verse 13 to 23 tells us the scope of the supremacy of Christ. And the first thing that it tells us here, if we go to the next slide, is that He's supreme in His deity. That is to say, as Colossians 1 is telling us, that He is the likeness of God. He is God made visible. I found through years of doing pastoral work, I found that a lot of people really struggle knowing who is God the Father or having a relationship with God the Father. And that might be an issue to you as well. I tend to ask very auspicious questions when I see people. And one of the questions that I ask is, so who is God the Father? Here's the good news. Whoever sees the Son sees the Father. They are of the same substance. They have the same character. They're different persons, but they are the same substance and the same character. Whoever sees the Son sees the Father. God wanted to make so sure that we know who He is, that He didn't send us an email with attachment. He didn't send us an email with a YouTube link to watch monkeys playing on a band or something like that. He became flesh. He is a Word made flesh. He became human so that we could see Him, so that we could touch Him, so that we could hear Him, so that there could be no mistake about who is God the Father. Jesus is supreme in His deity. The fullness of God dwells in Him. It means that you can have nothing more than Jesus, because if you have Jesus, you have God. And if you have God, per definition, you have everything. And I tell you what, part of the issues that we face is a temptation to put in that box Jesus and. Jesus and. And all of us face that temptation. I face that temptation from time to time. But if you have Jesus, you have everything. And I'll tell you what, saying that, it almost doesn't sound right, does it? Because we know in reality that does sound nice. But in reality, we all know that there's things that we desperately want. There's things that we desperately need. There's issues that we desperately face. And you know what? Those issues and those needs and those wants are not bad things necessarily. It can be Jesus and my health, and your health is a good thing. Jesus and a meaningful career, and a meaningful career is a good thing. But here's the problem. Nothing can compete with Jesus. And Tim Keller said that our hearts are idol making machines. We take good things and make it the ultimate thing. We take good things like a career and make it the ultimate thing. And what is the ultimate thing? That ultimate thing is that thing that if you take away, you lose all meaning in life. What is it that you're truly pursuing, that you're truly chasing, that you're truly dreaming about? What is that one thing that if it's taken away from you, you will lose all meaning in life? But yes, the power of Christ is of such nature that it transcends all other good things to become the ultimate thing. If you have Christ, then whatever is taken away from you, and I hope nothing is taken away from you, but whatever is taken away from you, you will never lose meaning in life because you have the ultimate thing. If you have Christ, you cannot die. You will live in Christ. In Christ, you cannot be poor because you have the riches of God. The fullness of God dwells within Christ. And if we have Christ, we have everything. And therefore, Christ is supreme in His deity. The second area that Colossians 1 is talking about here is that Christ is supreme in creation. And it uses a language in saying that all things have been created by Him, through Him, and for Him. It means that you are created by Him, through Him, and for Him. And then it uses a particular phrase that is very significant. It says that in creation, He holds all things together. Now again, for me, just thinking about that, that is hard to accept. And I'll tell you why it's hard to accept. Because we look at history, and we look at creation itself, we look at nature, and we see the chaos. We see the destruction. How is everything held together? But here's a simple promise and the simple statement that's given in Colossians 1. It tells us that Christ in Himself, looking at all of creation, looking all of the universe, looking at every molecule and every galaxy, looking at every person and every thought of every person, looking at every moment of history, past, present, and future, He holds all of it together to work all things together for the good of those who love Him. See, the plan of God cannot be trumped. The plan of God cannot be trumped. Whatever decision you make, whatever road, in the whatever sort of way in choices that you take, you can never spite God. Because the plan of God will stand. It does not absolve us from personal responsibility, by the way. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that our confession is that Christ holds all things together. Now, that might be a hard one for us, because it might be that you are going through chaos. It might be that you are the one looking at the storms, and you're in the boat, and the boat is so small, and the storms are so big, and you look at Christ, and He's sleeping. Where is Christ? Where's Jesus? Why is He sleeping? And then Jesus wakes up and says, "Why is your faith so small?" You see, what determines your faith? The size of a storm, or the presence of God of the universe in the boat? What determines your faith? This is our confession of faith, that Christ is supreme in His deity, the fullness of God dwells within Him. We can never have anything more than Christ. Christ is everything. And this is our confession of faith, of Christ supreme in creation, that He holds all things together, and that all things has been created by Him, through Him, and for Him. Can I just say something here, and I sort of made that point last night again, but I want to say this again. Wherever I go, I find that there's huge insecurities that beset believers. And that insecurity often has to do with whether God really loves me, whether God really likes me, whether God would really want me in His throne room. And I understand that it's a natural feeling because of a problem of sin, because of an issue that none of us are perfect. I am not perfect. Philip is not perfect. He might be a bit closer. But no one is perfect here. And because of sin, there's fragmentation. There's a fragmentation of ourselves. Within ourselves, unite my heart that I may fear your name. It means that my heart is fragmented. And there's a fracture of relationship with other people. That's what sin does. And there's a fracture of relationship with God. And because of that, we have a sense of insecurity. But here's the good news. Colossians 1 tells us what is the ministry of Christ. It says that Christ works to do what? To reconcile. Now, Paul is actually very particular about that. And often when we read the work of Paul, what we think the highest work of Christ is what? Salvation. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that justification, salvation, all of those glorious theological concepts, things that God is actually doing, is not the end. The end is this: reconciliation. But God wants to reconcile all things within Himself. All things has been created by Christ, through Christ, for Christ. And the intention of Christ is to reconcile all things within Himself. Now, can I just put this quickly to you? I've noticed through the years in church as well. Okay, this is maybe going to be a bit of a tough one, but that's why it's nice to preach once off at a congregation. I'm just teeing off, And Philip is a good golfer. He has to take that ball further, no matter what I do with it. You know, if it goes this side or that side, it's his problem from now on. Until he comes and preach at my congregation, then I'm in trouble. Because then he's just going to go for it. But anyway, but I'm just going to put this out here. I've noticed through the years that there's a confusion between the institution of church and family. Now, church must be like family, but church can never be family. Both are important in the economy and the kingdom of God. The institution of church is vastly important, but equally the institution of family is vastly important. And the one supports the other one. And let's be honest here for a moment. One of the biggest roles that we can play as church in South Africa, very simple, is to raise a generation of godly men that will be godly fathers. You know how many problems that will solve? Boom, just there. And church can do that. But church can never be the institution of family. Why am I saying that? Because I've noticed through the years that many times church becomes a place where I hide from broken relationships with my family and from broken relationships with other people. Now, I don't know your story, and I don't want to be presumptuous about that. And it might be a severe story, it might not be that severe. But this is my confession of faith, that Christ reconciles all things. And where am I going to limit Christ? How big is my Christ? You see, one of the bugbears that I have is that sometimes we tend to make church a case of endless psychologizing. And I don't mind psychology. I like psychology. I love psychologists. If you're a psychologist, woohoo, love you, no problem. But here's the thing, it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. And sometimes we feel that if we can just give practical advice, everything will be fine. But you know what? We need the supernatural work of Christ to reconcile, to turn the hearts of the father and the mother to the children and the children to the parents. And let's be honest here for a moment, we are a fragmented society, aren't we? We never talk about it, do we? But we know the realities of it. And we build higher walls, and we try to have safer places, but that fragmentation never goes away. And after a while, we settle for it. Let me tell you this. What defines your idea of Christ? The social realities that we face, or the reality of who Christ is? Christ saves to the uttermost, which is to say that the heart of Christ and the power and the ability of Christ is to reconcile all things to himself, in himself. But only Christ can do that. That's also important that we say that. Then lastly, go to the next slide. Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. The third area is church. Isn't that an interesting one? If we're talking about the scope of the supremacy of Christ, we're talking about God in deity. He is supreme. Yes, that makes sense. We talk about in creation, he's supreme. Yes, that makes sense. It might be hard for me to accept it, but it does make sense. But church, surely church isn't such an important topic. Why is that mentioned there? Interesting, is it not? But the word that is used of Christ, if we go to the next slide, is very particular. It says that Christ, in connection with the church, it says that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Now, there's many things that we can say, but I'm just going to leave you with this thought. If Christ is the firstborn from the dead, it means, firstborn, there will be others. And that means that the church is a place of resurrection. Now, many people come to church, and I look around the church, and they feel surprised that sometimes church looks like a morgue. And they look around and they're surprised that why does church sometimes look like a hospital? But here's the point. In order to be resurrected, you first have to go to the morgue. In order to be healed, you first have to be in the hospital. Is church the perfect place? No, because it's a place where the dead and the dying are gathering, because they are gathering in the hope of a resurrection, work and power of Christ. You see, church is not a place of perfection. Church is a place of meeting the perfect God who resurrects But you know what? We settle. And we settle. And I said it this weekend again. You know, one of my friends, I think it was Andre, that actually said that, Andre Creer, he's London. He said, you know, church, in a certain sense, is almost like marriage. In a certain analogy, it's not the same thing. Don't worry. But in terms of analogy, marriage can easily go bad. And when it goes bad, it is one of the worst things. But if you fight for good marriage and it's amazing, then it's one of the best things in the world. And said, church is exactly the same. Church can easily go bad, and when it goes bad, it's one of the worst places to be honest. But if we fight for good church and we have great church, it is one of the best things in this world. Because church then becomes the center of hope. It becomes this place of where the whosoever, no matter their status, no matter their life circumstances, no matter where they've been, no matter where they are, where they can come in and they can meet with the resurrecting power of Christ. Are we to be surprised if church is full of sinners? No. Because where else will they find salvation? Are we to be surprised if we find some death or some sickness or some decay within ourselves? No, because we're human beings. But do you settle for that? You see, the issue is faith is what you're willing to settle for. Now this is our confession of faith. We look at Colossians 1. Christ is supreme. And he's supreme in his deity. If we have Christ, we have everything. He's supreme in creation. Holds all things together and reconciles all things to himself. And he's supreme in the church. It is a place of resurrection where the dead and the dying meets the resurrecting power of Christ. Can we stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? Let's close our eyes as we focus on God. Lord, I just thank you that we can gather as a church tonight. Thank you for the good you have for us. Thank you for a hope and a future that you have for us. Lord, in this time, I pray that you will stretch our imagination of who you are. Lord, we repent that we look at our circumstances and we allow our circumstances to determine our view of you. I pray in this time that we will have even a greater and a deeper and a stronger revelation of the nature of Christ. Who is Christ? It's just two groups of people that I really love to pray with as we finish with a sermon. And, you know, this time of the evening we usually pray together because it's an exercise of love. But I feel in particular for this congregation, I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you if you're willing for the gift of faith. I'm not saying that you don't have faith. You have faith. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with you. But if you are eagerly desiring a gift of faith, which is a spiritual gift, which is ability to call great things into being because of a revelation of Christ, we want to pray that over you. But equally, we want to pray for you tonight if your relationship with Christ is not that great. In other words, you've become numbed. You have reduced Christ to a spiritual code, or you've reduced Christ to a moral code, and you want to do business with Christ again. You want to meet with Christ again. If you fall into those two categories, I want to ask you to come to the front as we worship and we sing this worship song together, and we just want to pray with you. Amen.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.